We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Welcome back, everybody. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that forgiveness is part of your character. It is who you are. Now we pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we study about your forgiveness and what it means. We ask, Lord, that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we kind of quit in the middle of a discussion. So what I would like to do is to back up a little bit and cover the beginning of this again so it's not broken up into two sections. We just talked about how God reveals his glory to us, and we showed two different ways. And now the third way we're about to discuss, and that is that he shows his glory through his law. And so, going to Exodus 34, verse 5, it says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." And we said this was Jesus Christ, because this word Lord is capitalized in all caps, indicating that it's the word Yahweh or Jehovah, which is the proper name of the second person of the Godhead. And verse 6 says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." The question comes up, well, if we've been forgiven, why are we still guilty? And the reason is that we don't receive the gift of forgiveness. We actually choose to remain guilty. We don't believe the Lord when he says that he has already forgiven us. Therefore, we cling to our sin. And we don't let it go. And so, you know, he can forgive us, but it will only clear us of our guilt if we believe and allow that work of forgiveness to work on our hearts. And so, you know, we're talking about grace being two things. Glory is one of them. We haven't talked about the second one yet, the second one being unmerited favor. We are talking about that in terms of forgiveness. But forgiveness itself is grace because it has those two same two things with it, and we'll be talking about that in just a minute. And so we can be forgiven and still be guilty if we choose to remain in our guilt. And then he says, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation." So it goes down through the family lines. God's glory is his name. God's glory, therefore, is his character. It is who he is. As the list of character traits in verses 6 and 7 indicate, God's character lives up to his family name. You can see here that God reveals his glory or character, and also forgiveness gives for our sin. Both have to happen. He has to both give us his glory and also forgiveness. He cannot reveal his character without forgiving our sin, for forgiveness is an integral part of his character. And he cannot forgive our sins and still reveal his character if he allows us to continue in our sin. For sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. So he can forgive us, he can pardon us, and he can take away our sin. By the way, this idea of give for, we're going to talk about in a minute. He can pardon us and he can take away our sins, but that doesn't relieve us of our guilt if we choose to remain in our sin and we refuse to believe that we have been forgiven. That is what this is all about. He cannot forgive our sins and still reveal his character if he allows us to continue in our sin. For sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. Sin cannot exist within the character of God in his presence. You see what I'm saying? So if he's going to forgive sin, he has to also take it away. but we can choose to throw away that gift and cling to our sin. And then we are still guilty. That's what that verse 7 is all about. Besides, his people are one of the ways God reveals his character to the universe. Therefore, forgiveness must have two parts. A pardon of sin coupled with a removal of sin. A giving for. If you take the word forgive and put it on the board, write it down, and take the, you can see that it is two words. Take the word for that's at the end of that word, swing it around at the beginning of the word, swing it around and put it at the end of the word, and you have two words, give for. So when God forgives us, he's giving something for something else. There is a transaction that takes place. There is an exchange that happens. God gives us something for something else. And what he gives us is his righteousness. And what he takes away is our unrighteousness. So what kind of a deal is that? That's like taking a $10 million debt that we owe him, and then instead of taking our $10 million, he gives us $10 million instead. So now, instead of being $10 million behind, we are now $10 million ahead, a $20 million difference. That's what forgiveness is all about. It's not just pardoning for our sin. It's not just looking the other way and saying, I didn't see that. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is taking that sin that's being forgiven and taking it away. And if we will allow that to happen, our guilt goes with it. And if we allow that to happen, that sin will not come back. Therefore, there is no reason to be guilty in the future, for we are not sinning anymore. That's what forgiveness is all about. It is about two things, pardon and glory. God's pardoning us for our sin and taking our sin away and giving us his glory in exchange for our sin. That's why this forgiveness is so important. Therefore, forgiveness must have two parts. A pardon of sin coupled with a removal of sin, a giving for. God gives us his righteousness for our sin. That is the meaning of forgive. That is the meaning of grace. That is the exchange God wants to make with you and me. It is a two-part thrust, a double-edged sword. Okay, Exodus 34, verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, and this is what he's been looking for, if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Now, we've talked about the inheritance before, and God gave us the inheritance of righteousness. We talked about that in the last session. But we also are God's inheritance. We are his heritage. And Jesus gave up his eternal life on the cross because he made a momentous decision. Jesus decided that he would rather never live again eternally if he couldn't have us with him. That's what it means when Jesus took our fallen sinful flesh, lived the perfect life among us, died our second death for us, that eternal death of the second death, never to rise from that again. He fought, he died that second death. He would rather die that second death and never live again if it would mean that he couldn't have us with him. We are his inheritance. And that's what Moses is saying here in verse 9. Grace is both unmerited favor, that is pardon, and power for obedience, that is glory, God's character. while we are allowing God to work with us and in us, making us right with Him, He, the Father, favors us in a way we do not deserve. He sees Jesus and not us because we are in Christ. In other words, He sees Christ. We are in Him. So we are, if you will, surrounded by Jesus. And the Father sees Jesus. Jesus represents the race. Jesus is the representative. He represents us before the Father. And so the Father sees Jesus. He sees us as we are to become. The Father sees us in what we are to become, and Jesus presents us to Him in what we will be when Jesus gets finished with us. Sometimes we'll ask our son, who works here also, well, when is this going to be done? And his answer is, I'm working on it. Good answer. Kind of what I wanted to hear. I'd rather hear, it's done already. You want to see? But he says, I'm working on it. Okay. So, we see it in what it's going to be done, what it's going to become when he's finished working on us. And so Jesus says to the Father, I'm working on it. We'll get it done. And he will, in you and me, if we get out of his way and we let him have us. All right, where were we? All right, the Father favors us in a way we do not deserve. He sees Jesus and not us because we are in Christ. He sees us as we are to become, not as we really are right now. But He does not leave us in our dysfunctional experiential condition, but gives us power to do His will if we will receive that power. If we will believe. That is grace. Notice that we are God's inheritance. We are joint heirs, Romans 8:17. We all receive our inheritance at the same time. His inheritance cannot have any taint of sin on it. So when he gets his inheritance, he will receive a perfect and pure inheritance. Well, now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 7. Again. But to every one of us is given grace. And now we understand what that is all about. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Whoa. Well, what is the gift? And what is the measure of that gift? We've covered grace, but we haven't talked much about the gift. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. How do we measure the gift of God? It says here in verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And then let's look at Matthew 10, verse 8. Remember this one, and let's look at Matthew 10, verse 8. This is what I like to call the platinum rule. You've heard of the golden rule, do unto others as they do unto you. Though the platinum rule is even better than that. The platinum rule is found in Matthew 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Now here's the platinum rule. Freely ye have received, freely give. Well, what is the measure of the gift? God's measure is limitless, based only on our willingness and ability to pass on what God has already given to us. You see that? God has given us a blank check, signed with His signature, His name, His character, signed in blood. God has given us a blank check. And only as we are willing to write the amount in there is what He is willing to give back to us. And so His gift to us is measured by our willingness to receive and to pass on. But now, what about the gift itself? That was the measure of the gift, but let's talk about the gift. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. What is this gift? Matthew 27, verse 46 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so, Pastor, you're saying, Pastor, is that the gift that God will forsake us? Well, what was the text that we read for church this morning? Anybody remember? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now here's Jesus dying on the cross. He's hanging there. And He says, "Why have you forsaken me? Where are you, God? Why could not the Father reveal His presence to Jesus? Did the Father really forsake the Son here?" No, He did not. He was right there all over Jesus. But He could not reveal His presence to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus would die if he saw Him? Well, He was carrying our sin, wasn't He? Jesus was on the cross bearing our sin. Would He have died if the Father had revealed His presence? I don't know. Maybe. But I don't think so. I don't know. But let's look at it from another perspective. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. We just read about that. Moses couldn't look at God's face because he still had sin in him. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. That's why it talks about walking through the fire and surviving. God's people live through the fire all the time because God's refining fire is taking sin out of their lives every day, if we let Him do it. So sin cannot exist in the presence of God. This is one of the reasons that Jesus veiled His divinity in His flesh of man, so we could gaze upon Him and still live. We just studied how Moses, when being shown God's glory, could only see His backside. Had he seen God's face, he would have died. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. Therefore, because Jesus was bearing our sins on the cross, He could not know of the presence of the Father, even though He, the Father, was indeed right there next to Christ. If the Father had revealed His presence, He would have chased the sin away from Jesus that He was bearing on that cross. That's one reason. Dying as He was, without the knowledge of the presence of the Father, would cause Jesus to think that God had forsaken Him. That sin He was bearing was so bad that He Himself could not be saved. That was the strength of our sin that He bore. Jesus could not see through the portals of the tomb. He could not know the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice or the pain he was going through watching his son die. Jesus did not know. He could not see any of this. All he could perceive was that he could never be resurrected, that he would never see the Father's reconciling face again, that he was dying that eternal second death. So he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He didn't know his Father was right there. He was not forsaken. There will come times in our lives, especially as the time of trouble comes in the future, that we will feel forsaken by the Father. Just remember, Christ went through the same thing on the cross before us. God is not forsaken us. And Jesus, even though he couldn't see it, did believe that the Father had not forsaken him. He did believe that the Father was still there. But he could not perceive his presence. And he felt like his Father was gone. I said it before and I'll say it again. In short, the gift is this. Jesus decided that he would rather give up his own eternal life if he could not have you and me with him in heaven. He did not want to live without us. That is a gift. Eternal life, salvation, and righteousness, all the same thing. A gift. The measure of the gift can also be valued in the price paid. His own eternal life, the eternal life of God. That is what you are worth. You are worth all of heaven to God. That is your value in Christ God. When we see each other, or we see somebody on the street, it doesn't matter what they are doing. God gave all of heaven for that person too. Don't despise the gift. Know who you are. And know who everyone else is also. For they have been valued by God at the same price. His own eternal life. You may say that you believe in Jesus when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation. You may make this claim when you feel that Jesus died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary. When you have an intelligent understanding faith that his death makes it possible for you to cease from sin and to perfect a righteous character through the grace of God bestowed upon you as the purchase of Christ's blood. That's from Ellen G. White, Review and Herald, July 24, 1888. Well, that's enough about the gift and the measure of it. What more can I say? Study these things for yourselves. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 again and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Well, it's true, isn't it? To us, Jesus gave all things that pertain to the things of God, including our freedom. Freedom from sin, and the clutches of it. With captivity captured, our freedom is secure. You know, we've been reading stories lately on Sabbath afternoons. Some of these stories are amazing. Some of the things that have happened to God's people, being confined in small areas and all of this. But you know what? You can be put in a little box. And you can be held captive physically, but you are still free. for God has made you free. And nothing can happen to you or to me, and this is a lesson I need to learn myself, nothing can happen to us without God's permission and without going through Him first. Jesus has been there before us. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, He was free. He could have come down from there. If you and I are hanging on a cross, we can't come down like He could unless He decided to take us down, and then He could do it. If we are in Christ, then what He does as us. What we do in Him. And His freedom to come down from that cross is our freedom also, and He chose not to take it. And so when we go through trials, it is for a purpose. Nothing happens without a purpose. And the purpose is to show His deliverance. And the closer the trial gets, and the more it reaches crisis proportion, the more pronounced that deliverance is. So even though we may be confined, and some of God's people will be in prison during the last days, even though we may be confined, we are still free. By the way, I understand that those who may be in prison during the last days are going to have quite a visit, because they will have angels visiting them. And I'm guessing that they will be able to see and talk to those angels. I've never been able to do that. But in prison, they will not be left alone. God will not forsake His people, not even in prison. And they are still free, even though they are confined in this life physically. Do you see the point? It's our thinking that confines us. Well, let's get back to our text. Jesus gave us freedom from sin. With captivity captured, our freedom is secure. So that's what it is to leave captivity captive. That means captivity is now held in confinement and we are free. All right. Now, leading captives to it is leading captives. I can speak. I'm going to prove it in just a second. Now, leading captives is a function of the triumph. You ever heard of the triumph? You know what it is? A triumph is where the conquering general, after he's won a battle, he would come home, and he would be given a parade through the city, celebrating the victory and showing off the spoils of war. That was a triumph. It was a huge celebration. It is very similar to our ticker tape parades we carry on today. This triumph of Jesus is happening right now. You and I, in our gift of freedom from sin that Jesus has already purchased for us, are on display before the universe, showing to the celestial jury what God can do in our fallen, sinful human flesh, demonstrating that Satan is wrong. You didn't know you were in the triumph, did you? The triumph is happening now, as God is preparing His people for the end times. He is showing the universe what He can do in fallen, sinful human flesh. Yours and mine. We are on display before the universe, demonstrating that Satan is wrong. It is possible, through the power of God, to keep all God's laws and statutes. That's what the gifts are that are mentioned in this verse. Some of them are listed in verses 11 and 12. So, in light of what Jesus has done, what are we to do? Turn with me to John chapter 3. What are we to do in response to what Jesus has done? John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is about the serpent in the wilderness. Does anybody remember the story? The people were being bitten by the snakes and dying, and Moses asked God what to do, and He said, build a brass serpent and put it on the pole. You know, brass is made up of an alloy of metals, two metals. And Jesus is both God and man, so that serpent on the pole represents Jesus taking our sin. All right, let's look at what it says here. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, by the way, all the people had to do was look at that serpent, and they were healed. They didn't have to touch it. They didn't have to go to it. They just had to look at it. All right. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that is, on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what are we to do? The serpent on the pole represents Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross for us. Here's a statement from Our High Calling, page 20. The same lesson that Christ bade Moses to give to the children of Israel in the wilderness is for all such souls suffering under the plague spot of sin. From the billowy cloud, Christ spoke to Moses and told him to make a brazen serpent and place it upon a pole, and then bid all who were bitten by the fiery serpents to look and live. What if, in the place of looking as Christ commanded them, they had said, I do not believe it will do me the least bit of good. I am too great a sufferer from this sting of this poisonous serpent. Obedience was the object to be gained, implicit and blind obedience, without stopping to inquire the reason or the science of the matter. Christ's word was, look and live. Going on, she says, we want clear views of what Jesus is to us. We want to have distinct views of the victories gained in our behalf. He spoiled the principalities and powers and made a show of them openly. He broke the fetters of the tomb and came forth to take again his life that he laid down for us. He ascended on high, having led captivity captive and received gifts for men. All this suffering he endured for us. He will be our helper and he will be our refuge in every time of need. He should be revealed in our Christian experience as all-sufficient, a present Savior. Only look and live. What are we to do? Just look at Jesus. Behold the man. See who he is. Know what he is. We dishonor God when we do not go forth from the dark cellar of doubts into the upper chamber of hope and faith. When the light shineth in all its brightness, let us take hold on Jesus Christ by the mighty hand of faith. No longer cultivate your doubts by expressing them and pouring them into other minds and thus becoming an agent of Satan to sow the seeds of doubt. Now, when we go to one another complaining about all the things that are happening to us and this and poor that and poor me, we are dishonoring the Lord, and we become an agent of Satan. Talk faith. Live faith. Cultivate love to God. Evidence to the world all that Jesus is to you. Magnify his holy name. Tell of his goodness. Talk of his mercy. And tell of his power. And if this has been your experience, then give yourself over to Jesus. We were talking in Sabbath school this morning, why does God give us all this list of things that he wants to do in our lives? Is it so he can discourage us and we can say, oh man, that's too much, I can't do it? Well, you know what? It is too much and we can't do it. But he gave us a way out. He gave us his son Jesus, who did do that in a fallen, sinful human flesh as an inheritance for the human race. Those good works are already yours. All these things that are being described for us, that what God wants to do in us, they are already ours. They are being held there in our trust fund, waiting for us to say, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord. And then he will dispense them. And we have more reason to be thankful then, don't we? Tell of his goodness, talk of his mercy, tell of his power. You know, if you will do that, if you will just let him have his way in you, you will have things to talk about what God has done for you. You won't be talking discouragement and complaining. Well, going back to Ephesians verse 9, chapter 4, we begin a parenthetical note that Paul is writing. He says, now that he ascended, that is to heaven, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, that is the grave? he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens. That is, and he's in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary today, isn't he? That he might fill all things. That is, cleanse the universe of all sin, as the next few verses tell us, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He's going to fulfill all things. Well, this is a good place to stop. Let's take a 10-minute break. And we will come back and do our final session. And we'll begin our discussion on verse 12.